going to have to be careful here. Cool little Crocs, but I'm going to have to be careful. Anyway. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you like good things? We all like good things, don't we? I can see all the heads going. No one likes bad things, do we? We like good life. We like good health. We like good news, don't we? And when bad news comes, well, we kind of don't like it so much. Even yesterday, I was out with my granddaughter and at her end of the year concert kind of thing. And we were all enjoying it. It was a good time. And then I got a call from my mom with some bad news that my cousin had passed away. And that good moment can turn to a very bad moment very quickly. And none of us chooses that, but it is a reality. But if I had to give you the option of what you want, I would say almost 100% of us would opt for good news or good things. Am I correct? And this is where we're going to go this morning. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at 5 through 8. Good news. Good news. And if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn over to Colossians. We've started this journey through Colossians now as our next series. So, well, at least your next series with me, should I say, after finishing off with Peter. And then last time I was here, we did the introduction to Colossians. We set that groundwork that's kind of for what was going to come in the letter. So if you've got your Bibles and you've turned over, let's read together. Paul writes these words. He says, "Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard." Oops, sorry. Here we go. I got to get used. I told you I'm going to get that wrong. "That has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned from Epaphras, our dear loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit." So just to kind of give us a background, just to know where Paul is writing from and why this is such good news that he's writing to them about. He's writing from prison. This is considered maybe his last letter that he actually pens and sends to one of the churches, to the church of Colossae, who aren't going through a good time either. They've been infiltrated. They've been, duped into believing into extra stuff that they've got to build on top of their religion. And just not believing in Christ is not enough. And this is where Paul writes this letter. And the whole central theme of Colossians is around the supremacy of Christ, who Christ is, and how important he is. And I suppose the best way to start to understand who Christ is and the supremacy of Christ is to go back to the beginning, to the Gospels. Now, obviously, if you're new to the faith, and you might have heard the word gospel, it's kind of a word that we become quite used to. And unfortunately, we use words nowadays, and we actually don't explain to people, what does gospel mean? Well, gospel would have been the first four books at the time of Paul's writing here. It would have been Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it would have been all the stuff that was contained within those letters, all those writings, all about Christ. Everything that would have been in the gospels would have been about Christ, his life, his teachings, and the good news of salvation and redemption that comes through Christ. And the authors of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they understood this. They understood that Christ was central to the Gospels. And each one of them kind of picks up on this theme of how they write their letters. And I mean, John writes this, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And Mark, he makes the same point. He says in Mark 1, he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." These books, these gospels, these letters, these writings, they weren't about them and their life. It was all about Christ. It was all about Christ and everything he did, everything he taught, every value that he bought, and the salvation that came with it. And this is why it's packed with good news. Good news for those that read it, those that understand it, those that want to grasp it. And we're going to spend some time today, and we're going to look at why Paul thinks this is central to his letter. And he starts Colossians by obviously a greeting that we looked at last time, but he swiftly moves on to talking about the gospel, and why it is so important for us. The gospel is truth. Gospel is truth. Verse 5. Because the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope, the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel's not a lie. It is authored, it is penned, it is inspired by a God that cannot lie. He is a God of truth. That's who he is. He is truth, therefore he cannot lie. And when he pens these words cannot be corrupted. They cannot be lies. Now you will meet and you will engage with people as you go through sharing the gospel, this good news. You will encounter people that will tell you that the word has been corrupted. That is the number one, assault. I'm going to put it that way. Maybe the number one attack that you will encounter if you witness to a Muslim. They will tell you that the Injil has been corrupted, therefore cannot be trusted. That is a lie. That is a lie, because God's word is not corrupted. Yes, it might not be in its original language. Yes, it might have been changed from when it was originally written. And I say changed language-wise, but context-wise, no. It still carries the same message that it did back then when Christ spoke the words. It still contains the same words of freedom and redemption and salvation. It does not lie to us. And yes, like I said, it might have been painstakingly copied and interpreted, but have you ever spoken to somebody that works on one of those projects? They don't just sit there and copy what they read. It is read, it is pre-read, or proofread, it is proofread, and it's proofread again. When they translated the scriptures, it's called the Septuagint. Do you know why it's called Septuagint? Because there were 70 of them that transcribed it. It wasn't done by one person. Because they painstakingly interpreted it so that we would get the message uncorrupted, unerred, or unerred. So we can take it to the bank. We can believe that is truth, because God is truth. And it's objective truth, not subjective truth. Because it's written by somebody that is way better than us. God's truth outranks anything we could have. And it contains the truth that we are lost. We are lost without him. We are lost without him. I like this analogy. Someone said that we are lost or stuck in the burning building of sin. You ever thought about that? A lot of people think that we're destined for hell. The truth is, we are already in the burning building of hell. It is Christ that comes along and bashes down the door, opens the exit, so that we can get out of the building that we are already in. Ever thought of it that way? We always think it's something that we work. No, we are destined in the burning building of hell. And Christ opens the doors for us so we can exit. That is the truth that the gospel carries. And we can exit the building if we choose to believe in Jesus Christ and the message he brings. The gospel leads to life and fruit. Verse 6. That has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Now, if you read through the Gospels, you will encounter that quite often God's word, or the word of God is often depicted either in fruit or seeds. It's always this, maybe because of the people he was talking to. A lot of the people would have understood because they were agricultural people. They would have either been farmers, shepherds, or they would have been people that worked the field and the vineyards. So to talk about seed and fertile soil would have been something they would have understood. And if you cast your mind back to one of the parables that Christ talks about, he talks about the parable of the sower, does he not? And the soils. And how the sower goes out and he's sowing the seed, and some of it falls on the hard path, some of it in the rocky ground, some amongst the weeds, and some of it among the fertile soil. And you can probably say that the three that do not produce any fruit, that do not live, do not take root, well, they would probably account for those people that weren't saved. And I think we would all agree to that. But when God's word is sown into good, fertile soil, it takes root. It grows. It grows. Now, sometimes we've got to do a little bit of, we've got to do some tilling, you know, or we've got to plow the fields sometimes. And we have things like Alpha Course. Some of you might have done Alpha Course. That's a good way of plowing the soil. And I've known quite a few people that have come to know Christ through the Alpha Course. It's not the only course. That's just an example. But sometimes we have to work the soil. Sometimes we have to remove some rocks in order to prepare it so that when somebody sows the seed, it grows. Sometimes we have to do that. But the key to whatever we do is only in preparing the soil. We need to understand that whatever seed and whatever we do to prepare the soil is minuscule and incomparable to what God does when he makes it grow. Because we can sow, but it's God that makes it grow. And that's the part we sometimes forget. We sometimes want to take that credit for making it grow. No, you don't make it grow. It's God that makes it grow. And as it grows, it takes root. And as it takes root, it matures, it gets bigger, and eventually it's got some nice flowers on it. And once it's got some flowers, it bears fruit. It bears fruit. And that's the evidence of the life. Evidence of life. Anything that grows or starts to grow but never bears fruit, you can kind of question, well, is something wrong? Is there an issue that needs to be addressed? I'm not going to jump to conclusions because I don't know each person. I don't know who you will encounter. But definitely, if it gets to the point where there's no fruit, maybe there should be some kind of challenge there. There's some challenge. You all right? There's a challenge there sometimes. We need it to mature. We need it to grow. We need fruit in our lives. And as it grows, that's the evidence. That's that process of sanctification in our lives. As the Holy Spirit moves in us and works in us, and we each day are transformed. That's a good way of evidencing that we have fruit. We have life. Now, you might be, like I said, I don't know you guys or your personal situations, but maybe you're going through a part where you're not bearing as much fruit as you used to. Maybe you're a little bit, I'm going to say stagnant maybe. You're kind of blowing in the wind like a blade of grass. Maybe someone needs to come and fertilize for you. Feed into your life. Maybe you need somebody to come and help alongside you and fertilize. Feed in. Maybe you need a little bit of support. Maybe you got to a point where you're too heavy and you're kind of flopping over. Like my wife, she grows roses, and we got tall rose trees. And every now and then I got to go put a stick in it to keep it supported. Otherwise it kind of flops like this in the wind and eventually it'll break. Maybe you need a little bit of support. Maybe you need to come and speak to somebody and say, can you pray for me? I need you to help me out. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all about you bearing the fruit and the life, that evidence in you. Don't be worried. We all get to those points where we need a little bit of fertilizer. We need a little bit of support. There's nothing wrong with that. The gospel is for everyone. Verse 6. That has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. All over the world. We often think that it is for a secret society. Or some people actually have that perception that Christians are a secret sect. That we have a secret handshake. You know, that we meet on a Sunday and we do some secret stuff behind doors. And, you know, we got code words and, you know, really spy kind of stuff. You know what? It's not. It's not. The gospel is for every one of us. For every one of us. And Jesus died for all of us. That's the truth what the gospel brings. That the gospel, that good news, is for everyone that we encounter. Not just some. You know, sometimes you might not like somebody. You don't want to, you know, you don't want to share the word with them. Because you can't get on with them. But it's for them as well. For that person you don't like, as for the person you do like. It's for your friend, it's for your neighbor, it's for everyone you will encounter. And this is probably one of the biggest sticking points that I've come across as I've been around, and I've been in, you know, in church and things like that almost pretty all my life. People will always say, I'm not an evangelist. I'm scared to share the word, I don't know what to say. And they get hung up on this. They really do get hung up on this. But you know what? You can be a missionary in your neighborhood. You can be a missionary in your road. You can be a missionary in your family. And sometimes those are the hardest people to witness to, or those that are the closest to you. They're the ones that need it the most. But they're the ones you'll see the most as well. So you need to be, you know, you should be available. You should be ready to share the word with them. Because all you need to do is to talk to them. Sometimes you just have to talk to a friend. Sometimes you just need to talk to a family member or to a neighbor. We live next door to a Muslim couple. When we moved in, they weren't quite a couple. They were a family. But all the kids have now grown up and got married and moved and that. And when we got there, we said hello, and she was quite surprised. She was quite really shocked. She was from Sri Lanka. And eventually Emma got talking to her. And she said to us the one day, she said, you know what? You're the only people on the road that talk to us. No one else will talk to them because they are Muslim and Sri Lankan. How sad is that? That means no one has taken the opportunity to actually share, engage, build a relationship with them, and ultimately share the gospel, the good news with them. Sometimes that's all you need to do, is just talk to the neighbor. Just talk to them. Talk to that friend, that co-worker, that family member. It's all you have to do. And then share the good news. And that brings us on, the gospel needs to be shared. We need to share it. Because you see, the gospel leads to life, leads to that growth, it leads to that fruit. And if we're not sharing it, well then, they're not hearing it. Verse 6 again, that has come to you, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it was among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dearly loved friend, servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Unless we share it, people will not hear it. People cannot learn of it. They cannot learn of Christ if we do not go out there and tell them. Now, there are two ways that we can do this. From the scripture, we could imply this two ways. Of sharing. First is just the telling, the talking, the natural conversations that will happen over a coffee or meeting, like I say, over the fence with your neighbor. That's a natural telling of the gospel. That's a natural way of doing it. Now, that one should be the most comfortable for all of us, to be honest, because that's just part of doing life. Then there's the second part where it's the teaching of the people, where it says learned, Epaphras learned and then shared. Now that one, unfortunately, some people do struggle with that because that one is kind of geared towards the giftings you might have from the Holy Spirit. Not all of us in this room are going to be teachers. I'm going to be honest with you. We can all be sharers and we can all be tellers and evangelists in that way, but not all of us are teachers. That might not be your natural skill. You might not be able to sit with the word and take it apart and teach people and say, hey, look, this is what the verse says and this is what God is telling us. Now, my gifting is a teacher. I am a teacher by gifting. So for me, it's more natural to come up with a course, you know, 6 weeks and plot it and then do some PowerPoint slides and show that to everybody and, you know, have a meeting on a Thursday evening where everybody comes. That for me is natural. But that's not natural for Emma. That's not her gift. She's creative. She's artsy. So she would come up with other ways. And she does another way. This is an illustration of how easy it can be. She does a thing once a month where they go and do Bible journaling. I always call it crafts. And I always get into trouble. But she does Bible journaling. Now, if you don't know what Bible journaling is, it's where you take a piece of scripture and you read it through and you meditate on it. And then as God is talking to you, well, then you doodle or you scribble or you color or whatever God has shown you, you draw it in a pictorial way. And you get special Bibles for that. She hasn't got it with her, but she's got a Bible. It's called the Journaling Bible. And it's made for that so that you can draw some stuff and you can color in some verses. And that for her is natural. And she has probably about 10 ladies that come along on average, and they love it. But the key is they are looking at God's word, they are looking at the gospel, and they are meditating on it and seeing what God says. That's a way of sharing. And we sometimes overlook that. We all expect people like me to stand up and give an amazing course, and you know, we forget the people that do it in a different way. So we can share God's word in our way that God has equipped us. And we shouldn't be embarrassed of that. Because the key is we're sharing God's word. And that's what we shouldn't forget. Because when we share God's word, it brings hope. The gospel brings hope. Back to verse 5. Then there says, you have heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel. And this is what the gospel brings, the message of hope. Hope that we all desperately need in a world that is on fire. The world is in the burning building of hell. And every day that we are in the world, or the world is there, they are a little bit further from the hope that they need. And we are closer. Every day we live as Christians, we're one day closer to the eternal hope that we are looking for. I like what Paul writes in Romans. I'm thinking my page to turn. They're sticking together today. Yeah. In Romans 15, he says, and verse 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope. He's the God of hope. And that's why the message that we bring is hope. Because we're sharing God with them. We share that hope. And we need to share the hope with the nations. We need to share the hope with our families and our friends. We need to share the hope with our neighbors. And I broke this down as I was studying it. I was looking, I was thinking, well, there must be more. And I came up with three hopes. Three hopes. You would just say hope, but... Sorry, I should have moved on. I did it again. There we go. Three hopes. There's a present hope. There's a present hope. You might be going through some stuff currently. You know, you might be experiencing some challenges. Maybe job, health, I'm not sure, but it's a short-term problem. I'm going to say problem without belittling it. The situation is temporary, but God will carry you through it. And then you get that anchored hope. Maybe whatever you've been experiencing is slightly more lifelong. Maybe something you've experienced will change the way you do life. Maybe it is cancer. Maybe it is the loss of a loved one. I don't know, but it could be. But it will. It's not something that will go away. It'll be there for a long time. And this is the kind of hope that you need to draw upon the attributes, that characteristics of God and who He is. Because you see, the God that we love, the God that we worship, the God that we have hope about, He's a loving God. He's a loving God. He's kind, He's faithful, He's truthful, He's just. But He's also returning one day again. And that is something that we should be anchored on. Anchored on the fact that when He returns, things will change. And it's a blessed hope, as Titus calls that. And then you get that eternal hope, that hope that there is a better day coming, that one that will last for eternity when He returns, and all things will be made right, that we would no longer suffer the way we do in the bodies. We will not feel the pain. There will be no more tears, no more hunger. That is the eternal hope that we are looking for. And that's the hope that we should be looking for, because that should really drive it. That's the hope when we will spend the rest of our lives in His courts, worshiping Him, joining with the choirs and the angels and the elders. If you read Revelations chapter 4 and 5, go there, oh man, blows your mind away. That's eternal hope. That's eternal hope. So I suppose as we bring this to an end, the question that comes to mind, and this applies to me as well, is, are you willing to be the messenger? Are you willing to be the messenger taking the gospel to the people? Are you willing to be the messenger taking Jesus to the people, to those people that need it? Because they need it. They need it. And if we don't share it, they're never going to hear it. If they never hear it, they'll never have the life that comes in abundance and free. That's a question that I pray that each one of us will go from here contemplating this morning. Am I wanting to be the messenger of life and hope for those that we meet, wherever we meet, and whoever we meet, whenever we meet? A challenge, isn't it? And this is why I think Paul starts here. He starts Christ's supremacy, God, and everything about Christ rooted in the Gospels and the sharing of God's Word. Let's close in some prayer, and then I'll hand back to Mike. Lord, as we just think upon the words that we've heard this morning, I pray, Lord, that they would echo in our hearts. And that, Lord, as we go through here, that we would contemplate, we would think upon, we would just really think upon it. We would meditate upon Your Word. And what does it mean to us? What does it mean? And what does it mean for those that we encounter? So I pray, Lord, that it would be evident in our lives that as we share Your Word, that we would grow, that we would be full of fruit. And that fruit, Lord, is from You, because You're the one that makes it grow. You're the one that waters. So we pray, Lord, for Your blessing as we go now. We pray for the encounters that we will have. And as we encounter and the door is open, may we have the boldness, and may the Holy Spirit may give us the spirit of boldness to step through the door. And may we share that message that we need to share with those that are stuck in the burning building of hell. And may we be instrumental or helpful in leading them out as we share Your good news. I pray, Lord, for the opportunities. I pray for the wisdom. I pray for your Holy Spirit. I pray and ask us all in Jesus' name. Amen.